Take your Bibles, if you will. We're turning to the book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10. Sometimes the passages that we deal with go right along with the holiday. It's Thanksgiving, but at the same time, the passage that we're looking at, we can bring that around to speak of Thanksgiving also and keep right going in the book of Mark, which we've been there for several months and will continue to be as we take each of the individual narrations of situations in which Jesus came in contact with people and the results of those contacts, the situations, the things that he spoke, the things that he did. Those are the things that we're looking at especially. And as we look at the book of Mark, of course, we're thankful for the fact that all of these details are given to us in just such a way that we can clearly understand the ministry of the Lord Jesus and understand exactly what he said and why he said what he said at the specific times in which he dealt with so many individuals. As we mentioned to you before, the book of Matthew, remember, deals with Christ as King of the Jews. And so throughout the book, it shows his line and lineage. It shows his, tells us about his birth. It tells us all the way through of his actions and those things that applied to Israel and to his relationship with Israel, and of course then gives us the crucifixion and salvation and resurrection all at the end. And then Mark gives us a clear detail. John Mark, this is the one you'll remember when Paul and Barnabas were on the missionary tour, and John Mark left them. John left them at that point, John Mark, and the Bible says that he loved the world more than he loved the ministry. And so at that point, you kind of see him gone. Later, Barnabas says, let's take him with us. Let's renew all of this and take John Mark with us again. And Paul didn't believe that would be good. He thought, well, we'll get right in the middle of ministry where we need him, and he will leave us again, and we won't be able to trust him. And of course, Barnabas said, oh, he's changed. He's a different man. I think he'll do great. And they got in a pretty stiff opposition over that, and so they split and went different ways. Paul went his way on missionary journey, and Barnabas went his way. Interestingly, later, though, we do see Paul speaking of John Mark and expressing his love for him and also the fact that he was sufficiently doing the ministry and following through with honoring the Lord in his life and had a vision of him being restored back as a minister of Jesus Christ. And then of all things, God uses him to write the book of Mark. Isn't that great? Amen. And so the Lord, through John Mark, writes to the Romans or to the Gentiles, again explaining things in such a way that they would understand, not putting in things that applied only to the Jews, where the Jews, where it would be confusing maybe to the Gentiles. And so we have a clear picture of each individual story as we go through of the Lord Jesus and his meeting with individuals and all the things that happened. And it's in a quick fashion to keep the reader interested as far as the Romans were concerned. And was, as we mentioned, you see the word immediately, you see the word quickly as he moves from thing to thing. And Mark keeps their attention by moving from point to point, again to point to the Lord Jesus as being the Savior of the world, the God-man, the Savior of the world, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then, of course, we see Dr. Luke as he writes, and again, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, presenting him in such a way that we can see every detail. As being a doctor, he was concerned about the little details. He puts in a lot of things that Matthew and Mark sometimes don't put in. And then we have John, who presents the Lord Jesus as the King of the, or as the Son of God. And so we see him in his deity all the way through as he's pointed up to being the very Son of God, the one who came to take away the sin of the world. And of course, John 3:16 kind of sums up the thought of the whole book of John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So as we look at the book of Mark again, we're excited as we come to chapter 10. Now, last week was difficult in the fact that we have to deal with issues sometimes. You know, one of the things that's wonderful about teaching the Word of God is the fact that we get to enjoy seeing a lot of the things that the Lord Jesus said and a lot of the ways that he brought healing, he brought help, and he dealt with things. Last week is one of those more difficult times because sometimes people don't like to hear about divorce, do they? And the wrongness of divorce and what God thinks about divorce. God says he hates divorce. And so as you see that, we went through those scriptures and even the Lord Jesus looks back to that. Now, there are difficulties, there are circumstances. Sometimes the Bible says that have to do with sexual immorality that may bring that situation about. But God's standard or God's design is that it's one man, one woman for life. One man, one woman for life. And of course, if your spouse dies, that you're allowed to remarry in that situation. But again, it's important for us to remember what the Scripture says and look at what the Scripture says and to follow it. And we presented the whole thing. I'm not giving you too much detail right now, so make sure and listen to the whole thing. So there is healing. There is the opportunity for forgiveness. There's all kinds of things that are involved there where the Lord restores us. And all of that I brought out also. But just reminding, read the passage and again see what the Lord says there. Well, continuing in chapter 10, it's important again as we look, as we begin with verse 17, we have a new individual that comes on the scene. And the Jews were not like us in a lot of ways because they tended to be proud. The Jews tended to feel like they could earn heaven by their own works and their own abilities. They wouldn't say that, but they saw themselves as God's chosen people. They each individually is looking at themselves. They would feel like they had accomplished great things. You remember the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. He lists all the things that he had accomplished as a Jewish young man. And as he gives those, we'll look at them in a moment. But as he gives those, he's saying now the Jews would take that pedigree. They would take the fact that he learned under the feet of Gamaliel, the fact that in his life he had these basic opportunities for service and was a Pharisee, as it was of Pharisees, that he would have accomplished. I mean, they held that up as being what it takes to be acceptable to God. And so the young man we look at today is also the same way, but there's a big difference between the Apostle Paul and this young man as we look at him. Now, the Bible tells us he was a young man. As we look at it, we begin looking in verse 17 of chapter 10. The Scripture says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" All the basics here are good. This good young man, in fact, take your Bible and turn back to Matthew chapter 19 and look at verse 16. Matthew 19, 16. See the same story in the book of Matthew, and some other details are given to us. And so we read there in verse 16. It says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'A good teacher, what good thing shall I do?'" What good thing, you got that? "Shall I do that I may have eternal life?" "And so he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?'" Which ones? Now you all could answer that readily. Which one do you have to keep? All of them. Thank you. All of them. If you were going to get to heaven by the commandments, you would have had to keep every commandment from the time you were born till the time you died perfectly, well, then God could accept you into heaven. Obviously, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And from that, we understand as we look all through the Scripture, it tells us that we realize no one has kept all the commandments. We need help. We need help. There's no other way we'll get to heaven. We need help. And so this young man says, "Which one should I keep?" And so the Lord Jesus gives him some. "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, these six commandments have to do with our relationship with those around us, our relationship with around us. The Lord Jesus left out the first four, which have to do with our relationship with God. And so you'll see, as he tells this young man these things, look at the young man's answer. The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth." What do I still lack? What do I still lack? What do you kind of feel coming out here? Pride. Okay. Pride. Ignorance. He's not understanding how righteous the law is he? Okay, you go on. And verse 21, and Jesus said to him, okay, fine. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But the young man heard that saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And then also, if you will, turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 18, and look at verse 18. Luke 18, 18. Again, we see the story, and little bits added in each of these stories, so we get the whole picture when we look back here at Mark. So we'll look at verse 18 of chapter 18 of Luke. And we read, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And so here, again, we see a certain ruler, and we'll give you a little more detail about that in a moment. Verse 19, "So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, 'How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And those who heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?' But he said, 'These things, the things which are impossible with men, are possible with God.'" Now turn back to Mark, and we'll look at what Mark has to say, and we'll put them all together. Again, now as he was going out on the road, Mark chapter 10, verse 17, "One came running and knelt before him and asked, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at his word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible.'" As we look at the basis of this story, first we see the young man. We see him described, as we look at all three passages, as a ruler. We see him described as rich, wealthy. We see him described as owning much property, much land, many possessions. And yet, he's still missing something. On the front of your bulletin, I entitled the message, "He Had It All." And he did. He had popularity. He was a ruler. Most likely, he was the ruler of a synagogue. And that meant that he was in charge of the synagogue and all the things that went on in the synagogue. But isn't it quite interesting? He still had a question, didn't he? Still had a question, how do I gain eternal life? And yet here he was, a ruler of a synagogue. If anybody should know how to have eternal life, it reminds us also in John chapter 3 of Nicodemus, who was a ruler who came to see Jesus by night. But the difference was Nicodemus had a heart that was ready to listen and to receive the things the Lord Jesus shared, and yet we find this young man was not ready. He was young, and so he wasn't one of the older Jewish men who would be a ruler, as we would think, but somehow had risen to a place of popularity and a position of honor at an early point in his life. So he's still young, and he has riches, and so he's gained riches, whether it's through the fact of being the ruler of the synagogue. The Jewish leaders had many ploys and ways that they earned and gained income, but somehow he had accrued riches, could possibly inherited some of them, whatever it might have been, but not just riches, but the Bible says great riches. So he was very wealthy. He again was the leader of a synagogue. He was a man who had a pedigree, probably, if we'd look at it. He was the son of this one and that one, and his grandfather was this one, and so he would have been very important as far as the Jews were concerned. But he still lacked one thing. He still lacked one thing, the assurance of the fact that he was going to heaven. Now, we know some other things about him. We know he was very prideful. We know that in his own mind, he had kept the law. Now, the Lord Jesus gave him, as it was, the law, as I said, that dealt with his relationship with those around him. And we see that listed as do not commit adultery. We understand that. Do not murder. We understand that. However, the Lord Jesus went on to strengthen those in his teaching. He said, if a man looks upon a woman with lust in his heart, he's already committed what? Adultery. He's committed adultery in his mind, in his heart. The Lord wanted to show us how much more righteous the law was than what we even held. Sometimes a man may have a vile, immoral thoughts all the time and entertain them all the time, and we act like he's all right because he doesn't physically actually carry out the act of adultery. Yet here the Lord is saying, no, no, no. In his mind, his attitude, his heart, he is living in sin, and that's what God looks at, making the law much stricter. When it comes to murder, as is mentioned, you shall not murder, or do not murder. Again, the Lord Jesus says, if a man says reka, or hate, has great hate in his heart, then he's already committed murder. So if I hate, and you know what I mean, sometimes you have somebody say, I hate you, but the next moment they're got their arm around you, giving you a hug. You know, that's not the kind of hate we're talking about. This kind of hate is where if I had an opportunity, I would kill you. If I had an opportunity, I would kill you. That kind of hate, and we see that kind of hate rampant all across our country today. But that kind of hate, if it's in your heart, the Lord says you've already committed murder in your heart. This young man didn't understand these things because we're sure as anyone, he would have broken some of these even in his mind. The Bible went on to say, told him not to steal. Again, the way he gained his finances, we don't know, but it's very possible he, in some way or another, maneuvered funds and things in such a way to become more and more wealthy. Do not bear false witness. Don't lie. Which, again, he's lying right here in what he's saying, isn't he? In re-saying that he has kept the whole law. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And again, we don't know all the circumstance, but the Lord Jesus picked these out for a purpose. And so evidently, obviously, just like now, who knows your heart, knows your thoughts? God. He knows your thoughts. You can sit here and say, I can come up and you say, Pastor, if you knew me, you would realize you're meeting the most righteous person on earth. Nobody's as good as I am. And you know what? Unless I knew something about your actions or something, unless somebody filled me in about you before you told me that, I couldn't argue with you because I don't know anything about you, could I? But God, on the other hand, he could argue with you quickly, couldn't he? He could right away point out multitude of things in an instant that were wrong about you and in your life and those kinds of things. And so we can't lie to God. And here, this young man, the sad part was, and you'll notice it says the Lord loved him. The Lord loved him. And I think there was that point where you think of the Lord as he looked at Jerusalem and he wept over Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that killed the prophets. And he lists all the different things. He said, how oft I would have drawn you under my wings like a chicken brings her chicks under her wings for protection, but you would not. And he wept over Jerusalem. In the same way, he looks at this young man, and he loves him. He says, man, you know, here's a young man. Here's potential. Here's someone who could find hope, find salvation. Here's someone who could serve me. I could use him in a mighty way. But most of all, I love him. And you know, the Lord Jesus, if you stop and think about it, he's had that same kind of love toward each one of you and toward me. That's what he went to the cross with, wasn't it? A love for mankind. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, didn't he? The scripture tells us. And that joy is because he has a love for you. And what a thrill. The Bible tells us all of heaven comes alive with excitement when one person comes to Christ. And so we know that joy, that desire is there to see a man saved. And he loved this man. He wanted to see him humble himself and trust him. And he was saddened in heart as the man responds in the way that he does. So we see this young man as he comes. He's got everything going for him. Everything going for him. But in another way, he blasphemes God. He blasphemes God. Because he's talking about God's righteousness, and he said, I've kept it. I've kept it. What he's basically saying is, I'm as good as God. I'm as good as God. I've kept all those things. I'm as good. You know, sometimes now I'll talk to somebody about their soul and about the Lord, and they'll say, well, I'm as good as everybody else. Well, big deal. Big deal. That's not a real high hurdle to leap, is it? Being good as everybody else. But when you say I'm as good as God, how is that? How is that? That's a whole different thing. And what you're actually doing is making yourself God. And so it's blasphemous. And yet he was so ignorant, he didn't understand his blasphemy. Here he is talking to the God of gods and Lord of lords and the Lord Jesus as he's speaking to him, and yet trying to share how good he was. In fact, the Lord first tries to help him with this word good, because the first thing this young man says is, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, somebody asked me, the word good is abused mightily today. The word good has in it the idea, if something is good, then it has no what in it? Everybody? Bad. If something's good, it has no bad. The real idea of the word good, if it's good, it has no bad in it. There's no bad in it. So somebody will ask me, how are you doing? Now, Peter corrects me all the time. Peter Blakemore, he says, you're doing well, you're not doing good. But I always say good. And from Indiana, we say, I'm doing good. How are you doing? Okay. But in reality, I'm not doing good, because good would be perfect, and I'm not perfect. And so we use that word lightly, and we don't really mean the full meaning of it. But the Lord Jesus was trying to help this man see the real meaning of the word. He said, good teacher. And so the Lord Jesus more or less is saying, and if you understand the teaching that he's done before and saying who he was previous to this and that, a good teacher it won't work. It's like Muslims say they believe that Jesus is a good teacher, even though they don't believe in Christianity and all the false things they do believe. Yet they'll talk about the Lord Jesus and they'll say, well, we believe he's a good teacher. Now, can you believe he's a good teacher if he's lied? He says he's the Son of God. He says he's the Messiah. He says he's the one who has come to take away the sin of the world. They deny all of that, yet they call him a good teacher. See, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? Those two can't go together in that kind of situation. If he's good, it means he's everything he says he is. And so as he comes here and sees this teacher, as he speaks to him, he says, good teacher. Jesus immediately says, wait a minute, you don't understand the basic meaning of the word good. The only person that's good, in other words, without bad, is God. The only person without good is, that's completely good is God. And so, do you understand who you're talking to? He is the good teacher. He was God. But he's needing him to see how important that word is. He seems to come with the right heart, doesn't it? You notice he has an urgent desire. He comes running. Now, that's an unusual thing to see a young Jewish ruler who had everything, who had money, come running to the Lord Jesus. It seems like there was an intent desire. You would think, wow, whatever the Lord Jesus told him, that's what he would want to do. Because he has this urgent desire to hear what the Lord Jesus has to say. Second of all, we find he kneels. Wow, what humility. He kneels before the Lord Jesus. Not only does he perceive him a good teacher, but he must be something even further, because as a ruler, he wouldn't kneel to the Lord Jesus. He wouldn't humble himself before him. And yet, he didn't realize how good this teacher was. He was God. He was God. And so as he kneels there, the Bible says he asked that question, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life? You know, take your Bibles for a moment. Turn with me to the book of Acts. I want you to see something. Look at the book of Acts chapter 16. As you look at chapter 16, we're going to look at verse 30 together. Remember the Philippian jailer? Paul and Silas are in prison. They're singing songs in the middle of the night, even though they've been beaten for the cause of the Lord Jesus, and their backs are, they've got stripes laid across their backs, so their backs are raw from the whips that have been laid upon them, and they're put inside the innermost prison as though they're the worst type of criminal, and yet all they were doing was preaching Jesus. But the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders wanted to make sure that they stopped, and so they put them back in the innermost part of the prison. And then there's an earthquake and the doors open, and Paul and Silas had, in the meantime, had been singing. You know, they were singing praises to God, even though they'd been beaten. But they were thanking God that they were worthy of being beaten for his sake. Isn't that amazing? And so they're thanking God for that, and they're praising God. The doors come open, and the jailer pulls out his sword because he's going to kill himself. Now, he has a wife and children. I don't know how long he thought about them. But the difficulty was he knew what the Roman government would do to him if he let prisoners escape. And he was sure that those prisoners had escaped due to the fact that the doors had come open on the jail. And so he pulled out his sword and he's ready to kill himself. And Paul yells out, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. Somehow, Paul and Silas, because of their great dedication to the Lord and the conviction that was in their hearts as they sang to the Lord, it even affected the other prisoners, and they told them, stay put, everybody. And all the prisoners stayed put. That was an amazing thing. And so the jailer saw the miracle in that, and he realized these guys are more than just men. And the God they're serving has to be more than a normal God for them to have that kind of authority and that kind of conviction and that kind of heart. And so he immediately looks at them and says, I want what you guys have. Basically is what he's saying. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, that man had a heart that was truly ready to find salvation. He had a heart that was truly ready to trust in the Lord. And so what did the Apostle Paul say to him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, it doesn't mean if he believed his household would be saved, but what he meant was, if you believe and your household believes, then you'll be saved. And he does, and they do. And what happens? They immediately go out, and he baptizes them, and they join. They're part of the church there in Philippi immediately to begin serving in the church and being part of that church. Wouldn't you like to know the rest of the story? Remember that? The rest of the story, what all happened in his life from that standpoint. But we see this is what's the message that's given to them. Notice the Lord Jesus doesn't give that message to this man. He doesn't tell him, believe on me and you will be saved. There's still some issues in his heart. There's still some difficulties there that need to be dealt with and need to be dealt with in a great way. And that's why, as he says, what shall I do that I may be inherit eternal life? Remember in Matthew, what did he say? What good thing shall I do? In other words, what thing should I do? Should I give 10% of my income to this? Shall I do works of mercy and help people down at the street corner? Shall I go to the lepers and give each of them some money or share some food with them? In other words, he was looking for a thing to do so that he might be saved. A thing to do. And so the Lord Jesus says, okay, I'll give you a thing to do. Keep the commandments. And he gives him the six toward men. Keep the commandments. And the guy says, no problem. I got that done since I was a kid. And again, you who know the righteousness of law understand God is saying you must have absolute perfection from the time of your birth to the time of your death in order to be accepted by God. Absolute perfection. No lies, no stealing, no immoral thoughts, no evil thoughts of hurt to someone else, not coveting something that somebody else has. Each of those things, as you think of them, he says, you can't have one of those issues in your life and be accepted by God. And even more, we know it starts out with the fact you've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul from the beginning. All your heart, all your mind, everything in you, all your soul, completely love God. That's the only way you can perfectly yourself get into heaven by your works is if you completely keep those things. That's why it's good for us today to use the law before we share the gospel with somebody. They need to understand they're really what? Lost. Sometimes somebody will say, well, what do you think a man needs to do to be saved? Well, let me pray with you. Pray this prayer. And so you pray, and the guy really hasn't understood how lost he is and that he has no hope except for God saving him through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that'll save him. He may still have the idea, okay, I'll pray that prayer and I'll put that prayer right up there with my good works and with a lot of other things I like that are the gods in my life. I'll put it right up there with those things and keep it there. And so we find he's coming with a totally wrong attitude, totally wrong mind as he comes there. And so he says, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. And so the Lord Jesus is still trying to bring him into an understanding of how righteous God is. He's working to get him there. He's bringing him to that point. So he says, okay, you don't have a real understanding of the depth of the law. I haven't really challenged you about the God in your life, that first part of the commandment, that very first area that we're speaking of here. I haven't challenged you yet concerning that. But now I'm going to challenge you, who is the God in your life? Who is the God in your life? And as you begin to see the Lord Jesus unfold this, he says, one thing you lack, go your way. Go ahead and leave right now, and then you'll be able to, this will be the thing you lack. Sell all your possessions, whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up your cross and follow me. In other words, give away all you've got, and then identify with me. Stay with me. Now, this young man would have already realized the other Pharisees up till this time, and we know it because they just did it at the first part as they came to challenge the Lord Jesus about divorce. What did they come to do? They came to try to trick him. Why? Because they felt he was evil. They felt he was wrong. They wanted to destroy him and get rid of him because he was causing them to look bad amongst the people, and the people were following them rather than the Jewish law that they had written, the man-made law, all of those things, and they were following the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus said, give everything up and then come identify yourself with me. Follow me, be with me. And all of a sudden the man backs up, and this young man, as he it clearly gives us his heart here in verse 22. He was sad. He was sad. In other words, there's a point where he really believed what the Lord Jesus was saying was true. He was sad because he thinks, you know, I'm missing out on eternal life. I don't think he got the full picture of it, but to a point he got it. He was sad, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Great possessions. The other two accounts, as we were reading them, remember it said he had great wealth. He was a man of power. He was a man of position. He was a man of popularity. He had all of that at that point. He knew something wasn't right inside. And so the Lord Jesus says, here it is, you've got other gods. I'm not. God of gods isn't your God. Your wealth is your God. Your finances is your God. Your popularity is your God. The people you hang with, that's your God. Yourself, you know what? Most of all, you are your own God. You want what you want. That's the tragedy with so many churches today. They're trying to give people what they want instead of what they need. What they need is to hear the truth of God's word. They need to hear that they are lost and condemned and dying and on their way to hell, and there's no hope but Jesus. The good news is when you put your faith and trust in Jesus once for all, you become his child. And you know, you don't become his child today and then tomorrow you're not his child and then the next day you are his child and then the next day you're not his child. When you become his child, he adopts you. And when God adopts you, you become his child once for all. You become eternally his child. And at that moment then, he begins to deal with you as with sons and not as though you're just a friend or a servant, but he deals with you as sons. So from that point, he starts helping you grow and become more and more like Christ and working with you. You say, well, I'm not perfect yet. Well, you'll never be perfect on this earth, but you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ once and for all, and for that reason, the Bible says you are saved. But that means putting everything else away. So you say today, Pastor, so what you're saying is, I've got to go out and sell all I have, and I've got to give away all my wealth, and I've got to do that to be saved. Obviously, that's not the basis of what he's sharing here. He knew what this man's God was. People can have wealth and still have the true God as their God, can't they? They can still have possessions and still have the true God as their God because they're willing, if God really asked them, they'd say, oh, God, if that's what you want, I'll give it up. I'll give it up. Because my most important desire is to please you and to follow you and to be what you want me to be. But that wasn't his desire. It wasn't his thought. Again, his desire was to get into heaven by his own design and to have the Lord Jesus craft a special way that he could get into heaven by doing it the way he wanted to do it, not by what God said. The Bible tells us the law is righteous, and we are condemned by the law right now. The law is in effect today. Did you know that? It's in effect today. Not for us who are saved, because Christ has kept the law for us, hasn't he? But for the lost, they are judged by the law. And one day will eternally be damned and sent into hell because of their unrighteousness and because of their lack of ability to keep the law. The wonderful news is, you say, that's horrible. No, good news is God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's love is poured out upon us in that we might find the goodness that he shared in the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that we can have in salvation through him. The rich young ruler went away sorrowful. In a way, sorrowful. And tragically, he wasn't willing to give up his false God. Now you can say, oh, that was horrible. That man loved possessions. You know, we can love our lifestyle. We can make choices that are anti-God choices. What's that mean? Those are our God, can't we? Those are our God. Anything we put before God and what God tells us to do are become our gods, as it were. That's why we search the scriptures daily. That's why we pray daily to try to keep ourselves in a place. And as we acknowledge, boy, I made that decision, God, without seeking you. I stepped in this place or that place, or I said this or that, and I should have sought you first. Forgive me. But the good news is we're constantly forgiven and we're constantly kept in a state of joy and victory as long as we acknowledge where we are. But the tragedy is, again, when we allow other things to be our gods and other things to get in our way. That verse comes back to mind. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, if you're smart, you would say everything. I don't care what it is. If it meant I got to go to heaven, that would be it. This man wasn't willing to do that. He wasn't willing to put away his false god. Yet today, as we come, we rejoice because we have the hope of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope of the fact that we can put our faith and trust in him and him alone for salvation, and he promises to save us. And the Bible tells us in John 1:12, to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. Isn't that a tremendous verse? You become God's child. Let's bow our heads together in prayer this morning. Father, we praise you for your word. Lord, we're saddened as we see this young man, even as the Lord Jesus was saddened as he saw him leave. And Lord, he doesn't say it's impossible for a rich man to get to heaven. He's saying rich men sometimes want to depend on their riches and not on the saving grace of Jesus Christ, the saving grace that God has bestowed through the Lord Jesus Christ, the saving grace that's made useful in our lives, that's made effective in our lives through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Even as the Bible tells us, it's through the washing of the water of the Word, it's through the changing, the transformation by the Holy Spirit that changes us and makes us a child of God. It's by putting our full trust in you and realizing there's no hope we have in ourselves or of own righteousness. And what a time to be thankful when we realize you have loved us enough to give your Son that we might have eternal life. With our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, we see this rich young man. I tragically can see him everywhere we go today. People depending on their works, on their efforts, on their own goodness, and feeling like I'm good enough, and yet Scripture here shows us clearly there is no one who's good enough. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. Everyone has turned his own way. All are guilty. For that reason, we have to have a hope, and that hope is provided for us by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe here this morning, and as you're thinking through these things, you realize, you know, there hasn't been a point in my life where once and for all I put my trust in God's gift, Jesus Christ. And I don't just mean you prayed once. We have a lot of people that come and they go to churches where they do a lot of different prayers and things. And so when they hear prayer, they say, well, I've prayed. But this is a specific prayer. The Bible tells us in Romans 10 and verse 9, if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, it says, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. And it says, with the heart a man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's a point where you confess before God, I am lost, I am condemned, I have no hope. And then on the other hand, you say, God, thank you for your gift of Jesus Christ. He died in my place on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. I'm trusting that right now for my salvation. And God says in that simple act, he will make you his child. But we have to humble ourselves, because in our pride, we say, I want to do something myself. I want to do good for somebody. I want to do this. I want to do that. Those things are admirable, and they are beneficial after you're saved. The Bible tells us that we are Christ's workmanship made unto good works. In other words, there should be good works coming out of our lives as Christians, but good works won't save us. And so there's that point again of acknowledging your inability to save yourself. and then saying, Lord, I accept your gift of eternal life. If that's your need this morning, no one's looking, would you just say, Pastor, during this Thanksgiving time, what better time would there be? I want to, right now, acknowledge my need of a Savior and put my full trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. No one's looking at all. Just lift your hand and put it down. Pray for me. I want to be saved. Anyone this morning, pray for me. I want to be saved. I hope, again, even if you are saved, it'll help you clearer see the importance of Christ in your salvation and the lack of anything we can do for our salvation. Anyone? Father, we rejoice today in your goodness. We rejoice in this Thanksgiving season. We of all people should be most thankful because of what you've accomplished for us on the cross in the gift of eternal life that you've given us. Lord, as we break into fellowship and then later as we think of other things to be thankful for, I pray again that most of all we would realize we have no hope except for God. We have no hope except for the gift of Jesus Christ. And that gift is made available to all of us. And Lord, help us to walk in a way that pleases you, that we might receive the blessing you've promised and we might bring honor and glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.